Today, guys, I'm with Dr. Michael Brown, a Messianic Jewish Bible apologetic, a man of God, an incredible leader in the body of Christ, probably the most prolific writer I've ever seen. He writes like an article a day, plus almost 50 books he's published. How does he have that much time? But we're going to talk to him about all the revivals and awakenings he's been a part of through the years, including the Brownsville revival back in the 90s. And how do we steward an awakening as leaders? How do we make sure as leaders we're staying strong? You're going to love this interview where I got to sit down at Christ for the Nations with Dr. Michael Brown. It's rich. Stick around. Welcome to the Conversations with Christians Engaged podcast. I'm your host, Bunny Pounds, the president of Christians Engaged. This ministry exists to awaken, motivate, educate, and empower ordinary believers in Jesus Christ to do three things: to pray for our elected officials in our nation regularly, to vote in every election to impact our culture, and to engage in some form of civic education or involvement for the well-being of our nation.
So thankful, Bunny, for what you do. A lot of people talk the talk, but you really walk the walk.
There's nobody else I want to talk to about Jesus with than you.
And I will stand and lock arms with this woman of God, Bunny Pounds, any day of the week.
Bunny, you are a new hero of mine.
And I'm 100% behind something that Bunny Pounds is doing. Encourage her, pray for her, and be involved. Be part of Christians actively engaged.
America is worth it. Now is the time. America needs your involvement. Please take our pledge to pray, vote, and engage. Join with a movement of other Christians that are doing these three simple things that can really impact this nation. Join us. Hey guys, Bunny Pounds here with Conversations with Christians Engaged. We are in a series right now about stewarding the awakening. And I'm so excited to talk to you about this because, man, we are crying out to God. God, wake up your church. Do something in the body of Christ right now. We need your help. I don't know about y'all, but that's my daily prayer. I'm petitioning him. Jesus, help us. Wake up the church. But what if he wakes up the church? What do we do then? Well, you know, as leaders, then we have to steward the awakening well. And I'm with a guest here today that has done that over and over again, from the Jesus Revolution to Pensacola to so many moves of God that he's seen all throughout his life in ministry. I'm so happy to have Dr. Michael Brown with us.
Great to be with you. Thank you.
Oh, I'm so excited to have this conversation because you have seen so many massive moves of God, Dr. Brown. From the Brownsville revival of the 90s to when you got saved, really Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus supernaturally by God's Spirit in the 70s. How does that happen? God just wakens people? He just like, whoop?
Yeah, well, we participate in it. He initiates, he does the work. It's his Spirit. That's why we talk about outpourings and awakenings. If you live in certain parts of the country, America, we have this saying, we're holding a revival next week. We're scheduling a revival We're scheduling, you know, special meetings with a special speaker. You can no more schedule a revival than you can schedule an earthquake. You can no more hold a revival than you can hold a hurricane. Mm-hmm. Revival is not something that man works up. Yes. Revival is something that God sends down. So what happens is we recognize something's missing in our own mm-hmm. lives. God convicts us we've left our first love. We become cold or compromised or worldly. The things that used to convict us don't anymore. We don't have a passion to win the lost or worship the Lord. Something's missing. Or in our family or community, there's a crisis.
Yes.
People falling away. We're preaching the gospel. No one's being saved. It seems like things are getting worse all around us and we're sinking. Whatever it is, something produces a hunger or thirst. We just recognize there's more. We read the word, we see there's more, we read church history, we understand there's more. So it produces this hunger and thirst, and we begin to cry out to God, and then he comes, and he visits, and we can measure it. We talk about the first Great Awakening, or the second Great Awakening in America, or the Welsh Revival from 1904 to 1905, or the Hebrides Revival from 1949 to 1952, or the Brownsville Revival, 1995 to 2000. It's that measurable. Something happened. Something changed.
Yes.
And you say, well, what's going on? an overwhelming sense of the presence of God, the reality that his word is true and that the gospel is real. People coming under deep conviction and getting radically born again. People getting dramatically set free from lifelong bondages and addictions. Christians that didn't want to go to church once a month because it was boring. Now they're at prayer meeting at 6 a.m. every single day. Awakening happening in hearts and lives where your conscience comes alive again. These are the things that happen, and they happen in supernatural ways over whole communities, around people groups, or just from one to another around the world. Something's going on. You know, in the Jesus People movement or the Jesus Revolution from around 67 into the mid-1970s, people just getting saved left and right, hippies, radicals, rebels like me. And among them, a tremendous number of Jewish people. More Jewish people were saved in those few years than in decades and decades and decades of ministry leading up to that. There was an outpouring. During the Brownsville Revival, we saw people come from over 130 nations. They would stand online 6 in the morning. They'd get online standing outside the building for the building to open at 6 in the evening, for the service to start at 7 to go to midnight. They came from around the world. More than 300,000 different people responded to the altar calls. There are people who were saved in that revival who've been on the mission field for over 20 years, transformed at Brownsville as Christians that were bound on the mission field for 25 years, impacted.
Yeah.
Jesus impacting in a lasting way. So you pray, you cry, oh God, visit. But what happens when he comes? What happens when the Spirit moves? I wrote a whole book called Seize the Moment. Seize the Moment, How to Fuel the Fires of Revival. And Leonard Ravenhill, I became close with the last 5 years of his life, famously wrote the book, Why Revival Tarries. He said the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. So when you realize God's moving, something's going on, you must steward it. You must give room to it. Okay, we're going to shut this down, which is unnecessary. I'm going to turn off the TV, get off, whatever, and I'm going to meet with God, or we're going to open our building, or something's going on. The prayer that births revival is the prayer that sustains revival. Another principle is if God pours in, you've got to pour back out. He touches you, give it away. Your touch, now go share it with the lost. Pour it back out. Don't just take it in and get more and more and more blessed. Also remember, God loves holiness. He dwells in a place that's holy. Let's be quick to repent and deal with sin. And then let's not be distracted. When God begins to move, invariably, surprising things happen, like at Pentecost. No one's expecting the sound of the blowing violent wind. No one's expecting the tongues of fire. No one's expecting the different languages. Some people in the crowd think the apostles and their colleagues are drunk. There's controversy right out of the gate. Jesus drives a demon out of a person. There's controversy. What's going on? So what happens is you get in a battle. Here's the road to revival, and you've got traditional religion over here saying, we never did it like this. That's not God. And you got the other side, the superficial sensationalism side, just focusing on the unusual. And now you end up attacking each other and you fall off a ditch on either side of the road.
Wow.
Instead,
that's good.
Keep your eyes on Jesus, welcome the Spirit's work, and then put your emphasis on holiness and harvest. Holiness and harvest. So preaching repentance to the church so that we get right with God and come back to our first love and devotion, preaching repentance to the lost, calling them to be saved. If we keep our focus right, God will keep pouring out his Spirit. If we get caught up in a ditch on the other side of the road, we miss what God is doing.
Well, and when you're talking, I was thinking about how that affects us individually and corporately. Because I know I've had times, we've all had times where the Lord is moving on our heart, right? He is doing something deep. And there's this desire, oh, I need to read more of the Bible. I need to spend another hour with the Lord. I need to go deeper in my repentance or whatever he's trying to do, and to stop and wait for him, you know, to not just be so quick to run ahead. So often in our program, American Churches, we're just running ahead with our schedule and our agenda. And we're like, you know what? What if God's moving right now in the lives of people? We need to stop and listen a little bit. So that, I think that applies individually and corporately. Now, moves of God are led by leaders. Many times they allow the Holy Spirit to move. They allow God to move on his people. And there seems to be a tendency. Sometimes those leaders get a little puffed up to think that we did anything. We did it. Or, you know, you've been around a lot of moves of God. What have you seen with the humble leaders of how they steward that well, or ones that have kind of fallen off?
Yeah, and it's easier to fall off than you realize. You know, we sit back and criticize this. Well, maybe if you'd been in that person's shoes, you would have blown it worse.
Yeah,
you know, we look
at
the horrific
thing.
Sin of David committing adultery and then killing the woman's husband. He was the king. He could do what he wanted. Who knows what we would do if we had his power? Mm. You sit there and judge. Okay, you haven't been in that situation where thousands of people are cramming in the door to hear you speak. You haven't been in that situation where as you're touching people, they're being touched by God. You haven't been in it. So it's very easy to say, oh, that would never happen to me. Well, maybe God knows us and doesn't even trust us with it, right? Mm-hmm. So let's judge ourselves first. So a few things. One is when you have a right heart, you have been so desperate for Jesus to visit and so desperate for the Spirit to come that when he comes, that's all you care about. It's like he's here. He's here. It's another service. It's another life. He's here. He's moving. He hasn't withdrawn his presence. That alone is tremendously, tremendously humbling. A second thing is to recognize, hey, you're at this for years with meager results, and now suddenly the whole world is coming to hear you. You haven't done anything differently. You are not special. Richard Crisco, who was the youth pastor at Brownsville and then has gone on to be a fine pastor for many, many years since, people all wanted to know, you're such an amazing youth pastor. Brother Richard, tell us what you're doing. And he said, if I was so amazing, why was I stuck with 100 kids and we couldn't grow until revival came? And then it suddenly went to 500. I was involved in schools before Pensacola, schools that I led, schools that I taught at. And our full-time students, it was always a small number, 60, 70. We raise up a school in Pensacola. And within 2 years, we have over 1,000 full-time students. Within 4 years, we have grads serving as missionaries in 20 nations. Look at me. No, it's the same me. And after that, schools were small that I was part of again. So you realize he is doing it.
That's good.
And then what you have to do is alone with God. You say, God, I want everyone to look at you. I want all attention to be put on you. If that is really your heart,
yes,
it'll just come out. There's a false humility. Like, I'm so full of myself, and I've got all the moves right. Don't look at me. Look at him. But I'm so big, that's all you can see is me, right? So it's not the words. It's the heart.
Yeah.
And if in private you are jealous for the Lord to get the glory, and you want people flocking to him and people talking about him, not about you, he'll do it. I remember one time I was speaking at a church and preached along these lines about don't talk about the person, don't boast about the person. And we had a powerful service. And then afterwards, the Holy Spirit moved in some supernatural ways and people really touched and some of it came through me. And when the service ended, nobody said a word to me about the message or about what the Lord had done. Because I'd said, don't do that. And I was just like, well, somebody say something good to me. You realize you have that little bit of a need, you know? So we crucify that.
Did you think that they were going to like step over what you said and still do it?
I didn't realize until it happened. It's like, rather than saying great message, brother, or the Lord really used you, they didn't want to say anything. And I thought, good for me. I needed that.
That's awesome. Well, we're seeing, in different places in the body of Christ, whether it's Baptists or Charismatic or the prayer movement, we're seeing some disillusion with some leaders that have fallen or sexual abuse cases. I mean, there's a lot going on, Dr. Brown. So speaking to the overall body of Christ, we're seeing people that are like, well, you know what? I should just give up on leadership. I should just give up that God's moving. I should give up on this thing or that. What do you say to them?
Well, it is devastating. It's painful.
It is.
It's disappointing. It's heartbreaking. It can make people question if God is real because God used that person to touch me and I knew it would, but they were lying or they were living a double life. So it's very traumatic. I don't want to downplay that.
No.
I don't want to minimize it. It's brought tremendous reproach to the name of Jesus. It's hurt millions of believers. It's driven people in the world away from the gospel. I don't want to minimize it. Hopefully puts more of the fear of God on all of us, especially that have any notoriety of what our sin could do to others. But a few things to remember. Number one, Jesus didn't let us down. He didn't commit the sin.
Yeah.
He didn't abuse that person. He didn't lie. He didn't take advantage of you monetarily. That's the first thing. He didn't fail you. Second thing, any good thing you ever received from a human being was from God.
Yes.
If that person was living a double life, all the more. Any good thing you receive from them was from God. If God gave you something through that person, that was God. Don't discard it. You might say, I could never read that person's books again. Fine. But if you got something from God through that book, take what God gave you. Then recognize that this is the work of the refiner's fire. Mm-hmm. That when God draws near, this is one reason why people don't like revival. God brings sin up to the surface. He brings junk. I'm talking about stuff we haven't repented of, stuff we haven't dealt with properly behind the scenes. It's going to get brought up. If we don't fix it privately the right way, it's going to get dragged up publicly. It's a scary thing. So the fire of God is bringing this up to the surface. It's painful, but it's necessary. Mm-hmm. It's a good process. It's something that has to happen. And then lastly, let's have a right view of leaders. Let's not overexalt them.
Yes.
He's an amazing man. She's an amazing woman. No. Amazing is him. Amazing is the Lord. We're servants.
Yes.
And honor the person to the degree that they've earned it. You've known this person 20 years. You know them behind the scenes. You've seen their life. They're a faithful servant. One day, God's going to say to many of his people, well done, good and faithful servants. So there are plenty out there. And that's the last thing, which is, okay, it's scandalous, it's painful, it's horrific, but it's still not the norm.
Yeah.
That's why we're so shocked. You've got, you know, big scandal in the prayer movement. Why are so many scandalized? Because there's so many fine people in it. Yeah. So many leaders that worked with a brother that scandalized everybody, they're not involved in scandals. They haven't fallen into all kinds of sin. So remember, it's not the norm. It's still the exception to the rule. But let's not overexalt people. My wife, Nancy, has pointed this out for years. Jesus never overexalted people. He said, Nathaniel, there's an Israelite without guile, or great is your faith. That's it. You know, and you know, play down the introductions. You know, the incredible, amazing, anointed man or woman of God.
I should have played down your introduction, brother.
So, I mean, we can be realistic and honest and honor people, sure. But let's have a right assessment. So this is helping us realign. It's painful. It's helping us realign. It's helping us put our faith in Jesus. And out of the pain, God's going to build up something better.
Well, and maybe my husband and I have been through so many situations that I've kind of got used to focusing, putting my eyes back on Jesus. But I think we tend to forget that. And we see younger people just really struggling. When we were in our 20s, the man who taught us about Israel and taught us Jewish roots and taught us so many depths of the Bible turned out to have a whole double life, you know, sex situation. And it was devastating. Like right when we're getting married, this whole thing's breaking out in our congregation, right? And we came back and we didn't have a congregation from our honeymoon. That's how bad it was. And we could have easily stopped in that moment and said, well, I guess all that teaching that he gave us, that was all tainted. But in reality, God still wants to reach us. He's still trying to reach us with his word. His word does not return void. And I just want to encourage everybody, you know, Jesus, the Lord is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he wants to fashion us into the leaders that he's calling us to be as well. On that note, as we end here, Dr. Brown, what kind of fruit have you seen from believers that have gone through personal revival or have, you know, had a revival in their life? And they have used that opportunity then to dig deep in the Word of God to build consistent fruit of seeking the Lord. Man, over years, how that revival can stay alive in their heart.
So first, that always has to be the goal of revival, lasting fruit, because the momentary excitement is incredible. But Steve Hill, the evangelist God used in the Brownsville Revival, would say repeatedly, the true test of an evangelist ministry is 5 or 10 years down the line.
Yes.
The reason we wasted a ministry school was to equip laborers for the harvest so that years to come there'd be fruit. So you have to start there, being jealous for lasting fruit. And that means while this moment is here, whether it lasts a week in your personal life, like you said, bring us back to us personally. I'm just getting stirred. I got a fresh hunger. Okay, don't play with it. Don't play games with it. I can't tell you how many times over the decades I get an unusual burden to pray in the morning. I do a lot of praying late at night. I get an unusual burden to pray in the morning. It's like, okay, I'm going to do that, just this one thing. And then it's midnight, I realize I didn't even pray. I never prayed. Because this, then this, then this, then this. So when something's happening, you go with it.
Yes.
If God's at work, bring you through season of repentance, say, Lord, don't stop until this thing until the work is done. Ride the wave while it's
there.
That's
so good.
Because you don't know how long it's going to last. So we saw, as a result of this, with that mentality in Brownsville, I can go around the world today, and it happens all the time, regularly on trips around the world. People will come up to me, God touched me in Brownsville. I've never been the same. Steve Hill, we just celebrated the 10th anniversary of his homegoing. I posted a prayer that he would lead people in at the end of his service and said, if God touched you through his ministry, post something. And I got radically saved. I've been on fire ever since 28 years ago.
Wow.
One after another after another. I could take you around the world to meet missionaries that we've sent out, trained in our school, that have been on the field now 20, 25 years, meet their kids who are going to be missionaries now in other countries because God changed them.
Yes.
Their standards changed. Their outlook on life changed. Their priorities changed. And the reality, I've seen what God can do. I can't go back just to regular life. So the marriage is put back together. Moms and dads raise their kids in godly homes. You know, one story I always tell, a young woman touched in revival, meets her husband at our school, graduate our school. They're going to be world changers. Now he's working a secular job. She's raising kids and she's traumatized. I thought I was going to be a world changer. And now I'm changing diapers. And then she got the revelation. I'm going to change the world one diaper at a time. So her kids, that daughter that was in the story with her diaper being changed, I just saw her in Hawaii. She's on the mission field.
Wow.
So, you know, the long-term quality lives that have come out of, not just the hype and the noise and the public stuff, but just people in their private lives got radically changed. They've raised their family. Now the next generation is carrying the values of the revival. That's what happens.
So good, Dr. Brown. And I just want to encourage you, you know, when God, again, when God's moving on your heart and he is bringing a revival in your soul, you know, stay in that, you know, dive into the word. I remember, Dr. Brown, as I close here, I got just touched by John 17 deeply many, many years ago. And I couldn't stop reading that chapter, literally John 15, 16, 17, for like 6 months. And I kept thinking, you know, I need to move on. I need to be a good Christian and get my Bible read. But man, what God was doing in my life in that season, I believe in John 17, is now embedded in my soul. Like I have to live out John 17. And we're seeing that even within our ministry at Christians Engage. I'm thankful for that. But just stay with the Lord on what he's doing in your heart and soul and in your congregations and let him move. And leaders, just stay in the place of prayer. Stay in humility. It's so hard sometimes, but man, God can just use you as you stay before him in a humble posture of heart. I want to thank you for joining us today, Dr. Brown. It was such an honor. Will you close us in prayer as we're closing out this, that God would touch us with revival?
Yes. Abba, Father, we're hungry and thirsty for you to glorify Jesus in our midst, for your spirit to come in overwhelming power and conviction.
Yes, God.
For you to wake up your sleeping church, for you to bring health out of sickness and life out of death and conviction out of compromise. We're asking you to come in a fresh wave, starting with each of us.
Yes, God.
Lord, revive me. Let that be our prayer. Awaken me. Show me my blind spots. Show me where I've left my first love. Show me, Lord, where I've compromised or become worldly or faithless, Lord. Start the work in each of us and glorify Jesus. May we see the greatest awakening our country has ever seen, and may we seize the moment when it comes. In Jesus' name.
Yes, God. Amen. Well, thank you guys for joining us on this amazing series as we're talking about stewarding the awakening. We've got so many other guests coming up. And I just want to thank every person that hangs out with Christians Engaged every week. God is moving in this ministry. We're helping people pray, vote, and engage all over this country. And we want to reach 1 million Christians this year. I know that sounds impossible, but God. But God. And when you think about that, guys, that's only a half of 1% of the believers, the people that self-proclaim that they're believers in this country. Shouldn't we be the ones that are leading the way to seek God, to ask for his awakening, and to do the things that we're called to do in this country? We are. So thank you guys for joining us. Thank you for your support. We'll see you back next week.
Thank you so much for joining us for this incredible podcast. What a time we've had. We love you so much. We love being in your life. Have you subscribed? Have you shared this with your family and friends? Please subscribe on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, Rumble, wherever you get your audio or video pods. We need your help. This mission is undergirded by individuals just like you that support this ministry monthly, annually, and whenever you think about us, to be able to reach over 1 million Christians in the next 2 years. That's our goal. We want to empower 1 million Christians around America to pray, vote, and engage regularly. Will you help us? We're here to do that, and we need your help. I want to say thank you to our partners at The Stream. What an incredible online publication put out by James Robison and Life Outreach International. As we come together across denominational lines as believers to discern what God's saying about the news of the day and to hear from different viewpoints. Check out The Stream, make it your homepage, and get on their email list. This product is amazing. Also, our partners at Edify App, put out by Christian Post. This podcast app is a convergence of Bible teachers around America. We're excited to be a part of Edify App. Check out all their other podcasts. Thank you so much again for caring about this nation. We're here to help you pray, vote, and engage. We'll see you next week.